Greetings and God bless you. We are the generals and the boss prophets, Dr. Apostles April
and Andrew, and we are here with your weekly word of supernatural empowerment.
We decree that by the power of God, that what you are about to hear will shift you into your new season. Let's listen in closely as the word is already in progress.
Well, we're talking about Lucifer, and this is before his name was changed to Satan. Lucifer was created by God, our Heavenly Father. And for most of you all, you may know that, but Lucifer was an archangel. What is an archangel? A-R-C-H, arch. An archangel means, the word arch means the beginning or the first kind or the beginning of things. So he was one of the beginnings of the angels that were created in heaven. And we know that there were three archangels in heaven. There's many different types of angels. There are seraphim, there are anointed cherubs, there are archangels, as I mentioned, there are just plain angels, there are ministering spirits, and there are spirits from the Lord. You have the seraphim level where they have six wings to cover their face. These angels are around God's throne continually. They walk close to God's throne. Then you have the cherub angels and ministering angels, which are a form of an angel. Most of the time, ministering spirits do not have wings. Angels have wings, but ministering spirits look like men, but they are celestial in appearance. So for this particular study, because I can go on about angels, but I have to give you a little background. There's different type of angels, and I wanted to share that with you for a specific reason, because different type of angels have different purposes and reasons why they were created. And the reason and the different purpose that they were created determines the level of interaction with the Heavenly Father. Now, they're all created and used by the Heavenly Father to do his work, to help and assist us here on earth and to carry out his eternal plan. But there are some angels that are in his presence more than others. There are some angels that are only in God's divine, authentic glory when they're summoned to do so. But there are some that are given permission and the authority to come before him at any time for as long as they need to. And those will be the archangels. Now, we have three of them that God created, okay? So an archangel is not just the title of a high-ranking angel, but it means first, beginning, chief, or prince. This is why the Bible calls Michael a prince over Israel, because an archangel is a prince. They are the first kind or the beginning of their likeness. So when God made the archangel Michael, he is a warring angel. He's like the protege type and the first of all warring angels. So understand this, because this is opening up your mind in revelation to how heaven is. Michael has an entire world of warring angels under his authority. Now, I'm using those words purposely. He has an entire world of warring angels under his authority. God didn't just give him six or seven. He gave him enough of his own world. I mean, to go deeper into that, I would have to tell you how heaven is. Heaven isn't just this one flat, one-dimensional place. Heaven is a multiple, I mean, it's bigger than earth. It's dimension. You can't just go and just travel like we do in a car and a plane. No, I'm telling you, there are portals, there's dimensions. You can step into one portal and be on a whole other side of heaven, which will fill a whole half of the galaxy, what we call space and mass. Heaven is huge. So in that, he even gave the archangels their own world to create their own, their own way of how they're going to carry out their task. So if Michael is a warring angel, better believe that he has a police academy or the military, you think they got something going on in their training camp. I'm telling you, Michael got some obstacle courses. He got some places where he trained those angels, because they are sent out to war on your behalf. So you better believe they are equipped. They know how, they are trained, and they know their enemy. So they are trained in the art of weaponry. They know how to use this sword. I think that deserves a praise right there. That God created demons. Know how
Hallelujah.
To,
that's
to
awesome.
Mm-hmm. But they know how to move that sword. They know how to bind. They know how to chain. They know how to fight. So let me get back on the subject because this is just so good to me. So Michael has an entire world of warring angels under his authority. But then you have Gabriel, another archangel, but he's the archangel of messages. So he was more like an ambassador or apostle, if you can say, to our Heavenly Father. He stands in the presence of God and receives counsel and words for the world, then gives them to man on earth. So he also has a whole host of messenger angels under his authority. So at one time, Lucifer was one of the archangels as well. He was over worship, giving and bringing glory from the earth unto God. Every angel involved in worship was under him. Every angel involved in worship was under him. So when God made Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer, he made them as princes. They had entire worlds and kingdoms to themselves. God trusted them with authority. God trusted them with authority. So you have to understand that when God made Lucifer, the Bible says that he was perfect in all his ways. Perfect. Whenever God makes something, he makes it perfect. He doesn't just make it good, he makes it great. So we got to understand that. We got to understand more about our enemy, not to give praise to Satan, but we got to know our enemy. People like to preach, you know, who are not inclined. They like to say that old slew-footed, you know, half-shovel devil. You know what? Satan was created perfect. Satan was created beautiful, gorgeous. But I'm going to get more into it. Lucifer was created. Then he changed his name to Satan. But you have to understand that he was perfect in all his ways. God created Lucifer with stones all over his body. Now, this is important, and I'm going somewhere with this. But he created him with stones all over his body. The diamonds, there were all types of different diamonds, topaz and beryl, and there was all types of diamond things that we don't even probably know their true worth about, but not yet, because God is elevating us, so we'll understand more about diamonds and jewels. But God created it, and this creature was made by God. And with all these beautiful stones and jewels in his body, he was not only beautiful, but he was awesome. The Bible says the outline of his body, his wings, his pipes and stones were gold. And he had stones of gold and diamonds all over his body. And the Bible says God worked organs and pipes inside of him. And there are some theologians that say that his body would make sounds when he walked. Even his very presence of walking brought glory unto the Lord. God loved
Jesus.
That's why he loved worship. That's why he loved songs and dance. That's why the book of Psalms is so beautiful. All those songs and hymns, because God loved worship. So when he would walk, his very movement would create worship. He was awesome. The way God made him, he was awesome. He had music instruments all over his body. Lucifer was the master at sound and creating an atmosphere of worship. He was the one entrusted to bring worship glory, to prepare the atmosphere around God's throne. That's powerful. God created Lucifer just to create the atmosphere around his throne. Can you imagine such an awesome task? To be summoned to the throne of God, and your sole purpose of why you were created was just to bring glory unto him.
And that's awesome.
The Bible confirms this in Ezekiel 28:14-15. And it says, you were perfect, and I have set you so. I have set you on the holy mount of God. God was letting us know that he had created Lucifer so that he can set him on the holy mount, so that he can just be there and adore God. So I'm going somewhere with this. So the holy mount of God is the place where God sits and lives. Not every angel, because I talked about this, not every angel is welcome or privileged of getting that close to God. Most angels cannot even get up on the holy mount of God. The seraphim are the closest things around God's throne. They are the four beasts that are around God's throne, continually praising him, saying, holy, holy, holy. Those are the closest beings of any angels because they stay surrounding him. So you got to understand that it's a great honor when you can go into God's presence and you can just stay there for as long as he wants you there. He has given you authority. You can stay there for as long as you want because you're giving him glory, and God loves for you to give him glory all the time. So all of this is important, people of God, because I'm going somewhere with this. So with that being said, the closer, and hear me good, the closer you are to God, the greater the authority you have. These archangels have great authority because they will walk straight into the direct presence of God. I'm going to repeat that because I'm going somewhere with this. These archangels have great authority because they will walk straight in the direct presence of God. They were angels under these three archangels, and the only God they would ever see was the God that was on them when they came out of his presence. So let me break that down. Remember I told you that every archangel had their own world of angels that they had authority over. Now, the warring angels or the messenger angels or the angels that were under Lucifer and they created worship, all of those angels that they had authority over, they couldn't all go to the glory of God directly. There was no need. You know, it's kind of like when you have a child, you have maybe a few children, but you only call the eldest because all you need is one child to give them a directive, and then you go ahead and give them instructions for what to tell the other siblings. You don't need them all before you. So it's the same way with God. He will call Lucifer, or he will call Gabriel or Michael, and he will give them directives or give them some type of, you know, whatever it is that he wanted to say to them, and then they will go back to their world and whoever they're under, and they will give the command of the Lord. But understand that, you know, we always say that to be careful how you behave because sometimes you are the only God that people see.
That's right. That's right.
Because they were in direct presence of God's glory, those angels were the only, the archangels, when they would come back to those that they had rule over, that would be the closest that they would get to God's glory. The residue that would be on their being would come and it would glow and shine even over the angels they had rule over. Going somewhere, just stay with me. But I got to give you the behind knowledge of why pride is so prevalent and how it works. So here it is. Lucifer is in heaven. He's perfect and is in the glory of God. Everything is perfect. Everything is right in the glory of God. You have to imagine, because this is important, you have to imagine that he had stones and diamonds on his body. So if you've ever seen a diamond up close, and if you've ever seen a diamond that had no black flaws, I mean, it was a perfect diamond. If you understand that when a diamond has no black flaws, the light hits it and shoots off that diamond. And it glows, it sparkles. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what type of light is hitting it. It's going to catch some type of light, some type of resilience, and it shines brightly. Well, those are the type of diamonds that were in Lucifer. They were beautiful, perfect diamonds. And we know that our Heavenly Father resides in light. There is no darkness in heaven. So when God's light will hit the diamonds that were created and made in Lucifer, the diamonds will sparkle so beautiful. The light transformed the diamond from an ordinary crystal to a brilliant treasure jewel. So imagine this being, this creature made by God, who had diamonds and stones inside of his body and around his body, And then he enters directly into pure light, brighter than the sun. Mm-hmm. Stones capture, hold, and reflect light. So imagine him having all these diamonds on him. His body looked like a diamond, just one pure round diamond, and different stones, so they gave out different type of reflections of light. But when he walked into the presence of God Almighty, it was just rays from God's presence that would hit his body and would come out glowing. He was beautiful and bright. Feeling good. He was beautiful and bright. He was lit up. That is why the Bible says he was lifted up because of his beauty. What beauty? Mm-hmm. The beauty and brilliance of the light that hit the stones. Because the word of God tells us how pride entered Lucifer.
Yeah.
Pride entered Lucifer, and it's in Ezekiel 28 and 7. Ezekiel 28 and 7, it says, thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. This is how pride started. Lucifer started looking at the light. And guess what, people of God? He forgot that he was just a container of stones. He forgot that without the brilliance and the glory of God shining off of his diamonds and stones, all he was just a container of stones. It wasn't him that made himself bright. It wasn't him that made himself beautiful, but it was God reflecting off of him that made him beautiful.
Yeah.
And his beauty was not his own. Kind of like what I touched on Sunday about the pride of beauty, the pride of life, the pride of grace, whatever one you want to choose. We forget somewhere along the line that it isn't because of us that made ourselves beautiful. It isn't because of us that gave us the money or the car. It isn't because of us that gave us the glory and the grace. It isn't because of us that made us black or white. So how are we going to have pride in our creed and our race? How are we going to have pride in the favor of God upon our life? It wasn't ours to begin with. It was simply because of God who made us who we are.
Amen. Yeah.
And that's right.
So this scripture explains so much, because we always wonder, how did pride enter heaven? And when we understand now that pride entered heaven because Lucifer took his eyes off of God. And instead of keeping his eyes on God, he started looking at his own brightness. Now, you better believe when he went back to his own army or his own people, or I shouldn't say people or creatures or angels that he was over, and they didn't get to see the true direct light of God, when he would come back still shining, they would probably ooh and awe him. Kind of like what we do now. When we see somebody with a miracle, when we see somebody prophesying 600 years into their past, and we see somebody going 600 years into their future, ooh, they are wonderful men of God. Ooh, they are powerful and mighty. Ooh, and I, ooh, and we lay down a red carpet for them. We throw roses at their feet, and don't let their feet touch the ground because they are so mighty. You better believe that the same thing happened in heaven. When Lucifer went back to the people, or I'm sorry, the angels that he had authority over, they were oohing and awing. Lucifer, you're so bright. You're glowing. Look at you. My God, you are glorious. And don't you think that he got puffed up?
Yeah, you're right.
I do move with grace. I do have this wonderful music every time I breathe, or every time I walk, and every time I move. And God summons me often because I am who he needs in order to get the atmosphere right. Don't you think he began to feel that way?
God
is letting us know not to get puffed up on pride, because even if God created you, let me tell you something, we serve a wonderful God, but we also serve a terrible God. And I mean terrible, even the Bible talks about how terrible he is in a great way. He don't take no mess, even if he did create you.
That's right.
Anointed Lucifer, there's no doubt about it. When he created him, he had an anointing. But don't you understand that you have people like that in the church? Don't you understand that there are people like that in the body of Christ that God created? And he has trained and he has sent them through trials and tribulation. They were broken. They were humble. And then they begin to get closer to the Lord. And the closer they became to God, the more authority and power was trusted in them. And they were able to lay hands and the sick were healed and cancer was healed. And don't you think that there are people like that right now who started humble? And somewhere along the line, somewhere along the line, they lost focus and they let the pumping and the priming get to their head. But the same way with God, God anoints Lucifer, but God also threw his tail out of heaven.
Yes,
and
he did.
The same way that he will deal with us. He's saying that you cannot get so big-headed and get so beside yourself that you think that you are now greater than God, because that's exactly what to happen. Lucifer lost sight and he became drunk on himself. He began to get lost in his own brightness, his own beauty, and he begins to think that he can be like God. That he, since he is over worship, since he's an archangel, since he's shining just as bright as God, that he has the same authority. But God will not stand to be mocked. And he will kick you out just like he kicked Lucifer out. The spirit of pride will get you messed up and put you in a wrong place every time.
That's right.
Who are so arrogant and they just don't want to serve. And this is all talking about leadership, too. I'm sure most of you all have already connected the dot. All of this ties into leadership. This is why we have to stay humble. You have so many people who are arrogant and they don't want to serve. They think that they're too high and mighty because they're prophesying or because they're healing the sick or because they're praying and people are getting miracles, but they're too good to pick up a mop. They're too good to switch the floor. They're too good to even unstop a toilet. But you got to understand, people of God, that God does not move by that. He's moved by your heart and humility.
Amen.
God is calling us to repent. And I'm going to get to how we can stay humble and how we can demonstrate actions that will get us to the place where God wants us to be. God is calling for humility. God is calling for humility. And I'm going to begin to talk on that. So you got to understand that because of Lucifer and because of him being drunk on himself, he begins to get beside himself. He begins to now think that he can run things. He had authority. But we understand, basically, if you didn't know, this is how pride enters Satan's heart, because he began to get the pride of beauty, the pride of life. I mean, he just had it all rolled up in one. So with that being said, the Lord is telling us that this is how it happened, and this is how easy it is to become drunk upon yourself. So I wanted to give you more, because I didn't go into detail on Sunday, but I wanted to give you more of a behind-the-scenes look at how pride even became an issue for the Lord. This is why he strongly hates pride, because pride, the ultimate goal of pride is to resist God. The ultimate goal of pride is to resist the Lord, is to go against what he has for your perfect will for your life. And ultimately, it is to upset and to try and upset the Lord. Ultimately, of course, that's not what pride is going to do straight off, because pride is slick and very strategic. If pride jumped into you and immediately started, you know, making you say, I'm better than God, of course you will rebuke it because you can detect it. You'll understand that that is definitely not of the Lord. So this is why it creeps upon you and it starts off in the area of your strength. The area of your strength, I talked about that on Sunday. So now we're talking about how the strength of Lucifer with his beauty, with his worship, that's how pride creeped out upon him, because he was a great worshiper and also he was beautiful with his stones. So therefore that was his strength, so therefore pride creeped up on him as far as his strength. So with that being said, let's get into how now we can eradicate pride. Let's talk about how we can have victory over pride. One thing about pride is that it's a lifelong battle. I'll just be honest with you. There is no type of, oh, Jesus, there's no type of battle or trial or tribulation that you can do or fast that you can do that would totally tell pride, leave me alone forever until you either raptured out of here or die or pass on to everlasting life. You're going to have to fight the spirit of pride because pride doesn't affect everyone the same way, nor will pride always come back the same way for each individual. So you can rebuke pride out of the pride of life, but then it may try to creep up in your life, you know, in the way or the area of your pride of ability, pride of your talent, pride of your personality, pride of your accomplishments. You know, so the pride spirit is always going to try to creep upon you. So this is something that you're going to have to incorporate daily, daily. So I'm going to jump right into it. I have eight foundational actions that produce the character of humility in our lives. There's eight of them. And you can always research your own self and find out that you could do more. But here are just eight foundational ones. And the first one is humility of fasting. And this is something that we all know. Fasting breaks your body. It breaks your spirit. It breaks your flesh. And fasting is something that's so important. And even the Lord, pride or fasting is important to breaking things off of your life. And we find that in Mark 9:29. And this is when Jesus was basically answering one of the disciples who asked because they couldn't cast out a demon. And he said that this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And you got to understand that if pride can stand in the glory of God, this isn't going to be something that is going to be easily rebuked. Just because you say, pride, go away, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. This is something that wants to take root in your heart. This is something that's going to try to destroy you because that's the devil's ultimate plan. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And the Word of God lets us know that pride goes before destruction. So he's sending out his warrior spirit, which is pride, so that he can try to destroy you, especially if you have a great call in your life. Because if you can get pride in your life, that opens up the door for destruction because all of a sudden you become now blind. Pride blinds you. Pride blinds you. Pride makes you numb. Pride makes you insensitive to the Holy Spirit. What will convict you, you won't feel convicted anymore because it puts up a shield, a block. Pride is a defense mechanism against God. And if you have pride in your life and you're not dealing with it in a humble way, if you're not acknowledging that to the Lord and saying, Lord, help me eradicate pride. Lord, I need your spirit to overtake this pride. If you're not really sincere on getting right with the Lord, then that makes you out and open for all attacks. Because if you are demonstrating pride and you're now prideful of it, you're now gloating in it, you're now not even repentful of it, there's no grace that can cover you. God's grace is sufficient, but it is sufficient when you have a humble spirit and you're seeking to get right with God. Mm-hmm. So you have the very first one, the humility of fasting. You got to fast. You got to push back that plate. If you know that you're dealing with the spirit of pride, and even personally, just for me, I fast unless the Lord has me doing an extended fast, like, you know, a few weeks, a few days, whatever, at least every week I'm doing one whole day.
That's right.
But I mean, I stop eating at 10 o'clock on Tuesday night. I'm not eating again until, what's that, Tuesday night? So that means I'm not eating again until sometime on Thursday, whenever I wake up, if I eat breakfast or lunch or dinner. So I don't break it until a full whole day. I don't sit by the clock and say 12:01. and say, okay, woo, I'm finished. No, I just go to bed, and whenever I wake up that next day on Thursday, I'll break my fast. That keeps you a consistent life of pushing back the plate. That keeps you sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That keeps you in tune to the will of God on your life, and that breaks your flesh because flesh, you know, they always say that the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak. Flesh will get you in a prideful situation every single time. When it gets you to succumb to your temptation, when it gets you to start talking and thinking things that are not appropriate, fasting will cut that off because it breaks your flesh. It kills your flesh, and it allows your spirit man to be fed as you spend that day in consecration, in prayer, and in worship. Amen?
Amen.
It may not be as exciting as preaching, but teaching is a more laid-back, seminary-type format, and it's made for you to sit down, really get into a quiet place, and be able to listen to what I'm saying, as well as hopefully take notes if you're in an environment where you can. So definitely you can be able to listen back to the callback line. But this is information because you got to know your history. This is your lineage. This is what we are fighting. And this is why Satan hates us, because when he was created, He wasn't created where he will be able to be redeemed when God sent his son. When they make up their decision to leave heaven or to be disobedient to our heavenly Father, that decision is final. So he can't be redeemed. He's destined to burn eternally. So this is so because we got a second chance. And for some of us, we got a third of fifth and a sixth and a seventh chance. Sometimes we on our 170th chance because we keep coming back to the Lord and repenting, and the Lord forgives us if we really, really do want to be right. So this is why he's seeking to destroy us. This is why he hates us. So this is why we got to know our enemy. We also are an educational institute where you will learn about the Word of God, and you learn about how it operates, and you learn how to warfare. You learn how to protect your soul, and this is part of it, how to be a leader. So, because you all are being trained to be leaders, and there's no way that you can operate in leadership and be promoted in knowledge by God if you have an issue with God and you're not dealing with it in humility.
Amen.
The humility of fasting. Humility of fasting. The second one was humility of praying in the spirit of brokenness. Praying in the spirit of brokenness. And I have a scripture for that to support that. And that's Psalms 51 and 17. For those of you all who are taking notes. 17. And it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh, God, thou wilt not despise. So God is letting us know right now that there is a sacrifice, and he loves sacrifice. The Bible lets us know over and over again that there's always a sacrifice involved whenever you want to get to the Lord or get his attention. Sometimes it's a sacrifice of a sowing a seed. You may not have the amount, you know, to share, but it's a sacrifice. You sacrifice with your fasting. You push back your plate. Our Heavenly Father sacrificed his only begotten Son so that we can live and have eternal life. Sacrifices are always in order. So we have to pray in the spirit of brokenness.
Mm-hmm.
Spirit of brokenness. How do we pray in the spirit of brokenness? When you come with a halting ulterior motive, when you come before him, when you come before him and you're saying, God, it's me again. I know that I'm not worthy. I know that I'm not sending you. You just come professing. You can't go before the Lord. Because if you don't know how he's moving in your life, if you don't know his weapon of warfare, then he can move and swipe you out. He can swoop you. I mean, he can come against you and blind swipe you. So when we expose it, he has nowhere to turn. When we know it, we can recognize how he operates. Now we can rebuke it openly, and we won't be caught off guard. So he's just agitated, angry, actually, because somebody is teaching about it the way that it needs to be taught, instead of just saying, get pride out of your life. Ah! You know, that's all that the preachers usually do. But now somebody's taking help. Of course he's going to try and retaliate. But I just beseech you, my brothers and sisters, to just remain attentive the best that you can. So we have the humility of fasting. We have the humility of praying in the spirit of brokenness. And then we have, number three, the humility of seeking God. And I think this is a term that is played out so it has lost its power because it's so popular to say, seek the Lord, seek the Lord. But I come to find out a lot of people don't know what that means. A lot of people don't know what it means to seek the Lord. Seeking is a little bit different than just your ordinary prayer life.
That's right.
Seeking is a little bit more intense. When you seek it, it's kind of like, it's kind of like when you're going through the house and you know where you left your car keys. You know how to go through the living room, go through the kitchen, and get the keys off the table. You went to go get the keys, you got your keys. But when you have misplaced your where your car keys are, you are seeking for your keys. You are searching intensely, and you don't care how long it takes. You are going to turn that house upside down until you find your keys, because without your car keys, you are stuck. You can't leave. You're late for your appointment. So it is necessary and urgent that you find your keys. You're a little bit more adamant about finding your keys versus when you already know where it's at. That's how it is in the spirit realm. When you pray every day, you know the basics of what you say. You have your routine and your regular, you know, terms that you say to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. You pretty much got your program down pat, and you can just flow however, you know, you want to pray. But when you come before him, seeking him for a particular thing, you come before him saying, God, I thank you for this day, but let me just be honest. Lord, I need your help. I need you today. I need you to come before me. I'm going to court, or, you know, I need help in my marriage. I need money. I need my rent. I need a car. You know, you're seeking him. I need wisdom. I need direction. You are bombarding him. You kind of forget all formalities when you're seeking the Lord. You're seeking the Lord. It's your attempt to try and get or achieve something from God. You're asking for help. You're asking for advice. You're asking for his counsel, for his wisdom. You're in serious search for his help. And this is how you say, or this is an action that you will produce that will get you to demonstrate the characteristic of humility. Because when you are seeking him, you are now realizing that he is your source. You are not putting any stock in your own ability. You're not putting any stock in your own wisdom, your own knowledge, because think about it. Pride operates in the own knowledge. It's I went to school. I earned my degrees. It's I have this knowledge. It was because of my own ignorance that I gained revelation. It is I that say all night studying the Word of God. I retained the knowledge of the Word of God. I got revelation. But when you really need the Lord, you skip yourself. You say, forget I. Lord, I'm coming to you. Lord, I realize you are my rock. You are my fortress. You are my power. You are the foundation. I am seeking after you, God. Because your ways and thoughts are high above my thoughts. You begin to realize just how low you are and how undone you are, how unrighteous you are, and you seek after the one who is deserving of righteousness, who is worthy to be called God and King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Hallelujah. Amen.
God loves it when we seek after him, because it's an opportunity to get self out of the way and you acknowledge him as being supreme in your life.
Mm-hmm.
So then number four, we have the humility of praise. Humility of praise. We can pretty much know where that is. You know, when we say praise God, we pretty much know what that sounds like. Lord, you're awesome. Lord, mighty. Lord, you're powerful. Praise is an exaltation. When you praise the Lord, you're letting him know just how great he is. Sometimes praise, sad to say, is usually you praise him for what he's done for you in your life. You know, usually when people praise God, Lord, I thank you for waking me up this morning. I thank you for clothes on my back. I thank you for food on my table. You know, sometimes we get a little honorary when I praise, but ultimately you're giving glory to the Lord. Praise is to glorify. It is to say or write good things about somebody. Because, you know, you can't praise them in a letter. I'm a witness to that. I write God's because of my job. Sometimes I get so full in my heart and I can't speak out loud. I can't just bust out and worship the way I want to. So I write his letters. Sometimes I come home and I have like 4 or 5 pages of me just writing down letters. My hand is hurting, but I just begin to worship the Lord even in a handwriting letter. So even if you are in a situation where you can't necessarily worship the Lord loud, understand that he does read letters as well. I thought I'd put that in there. So humility of praise. Yes, yes, the humility of praise. You can write it down. Write down your worship. Write letters to the Lord.
We know this word has supernaturally empowered you for this week. Now is the time to place your angels on an assignment. Yes, your angels. It is time to take authority and now decree what you want to manifest for you and your family on this week. Plant your seed in supernatural fertile ground today.
And you activate this word and make it supernaturally manifest by sowing your money seeds. The more you sow, the more miracles will begin to flow into your hands. Your palms will be filled up with overflow by visiting our website at www.kci.world.
That's www.kci.world, not .org, not .com, for we are worldwide, where there is always something supernaturally happening. Again, that's www.kci.world. We are speaking life over you and your family, and we are excited about your now, your next, and your new season in Jesus' name. This has been your weekly word of supernatural empowerment from the Generals.